Well, I must say, I'm just a little bit disappointed today. I came in, greeted a whole lot of people. Not a single person noticed. I got a new haircut yesterday. If that happens to my... Oh, never mind, I'm not going there. Yeah. I did get a haircut, and the reason I mention it is because I get my haircut down at Windermere Center, just down the street from where I live. I've been going there for years, like, I don't know, 15 or 20 years probably. It's called Fancy Cuts. And Maria owns it, and Maria is from Mexico, still goes back there pretty regularly to see family there. I think they sell properties, and I can't remember off the top of my head where that is, but we talk pretty regularly. And we were talking yesterday while she's cutting my hair about Christmas and about the different kinds of traditions that they have in Mexico as compared to the United States. And there was one that she was talking about that really caught my interest. I read up on it a little bit, but it was just fun to hear her talk about it. On January 6th, they celebrate El Día de Reyes. Does that say that right? If I didn't, just pretend like I did. It's translated means Three Kings Day, and it's a really big deal in a lot of parts of Mexico. It's the height of the Christmas season, marking the culmination of the 12 days of Christmas, and it commemorates the three wise men who traveled from afar bringing gifts for the infant Jesus, so that the children of Mexico look forward to this holiday as traditionally the time when gifts are exchanged rather than on Christmas Day. And I didn't realize that. In fact, In many Latin American countries that celebrate El Día de Reyes, it's not Santa Claus, but the three wise men that is really the big deal, who bring gifts, leave presents in or near the shoes of small children. And then there's this special dessert, and that really caught my attention. There's a special dessert, and again, my Spanish is, non-existent, so I'm going to do the best I can with this. Rosa de Reyes. Did I get that right? Okay, it's called, that's King's Cake, and there's, I just got that off the internet somewhere, but that's an example of that, the sweet bread that is made in around to signify a king's crown. I don't think usually they don't actually put a crown on top like, the fancy one there, but it's really a cool kind of tradition in a lot of communities in Mexico and Latin American countries. Baked inside the cake, actually, is little figurine of the baby Jesus. And here's a picture of that. Now, the baby Jesus at the bottom, those other guys, the angels and shepherd, and is that Mary, I guess? I don't know. Anyway, they're not, but the little baby, I wanted to show you a little picture of the figurine that is often put inside the cake, baked inside, and whoever gets the slice with the baby Jesus, well, they have a very special job. They get to host the upcoming party for Dia de la Candelaria, or that's hopefully close, and that's on February 2nd, so that's a whole big thing around the Magi, or the wise men, same thing. Jesus is also hidden inside the bread to symbolize how the Christ child's birth remained, the location needed to remain secret from King Herod. And when the wise men, or the Magi, arrive in Herod's palace asking, where's the one born king of the Jews? Well, Herod's reaction was not good, as we will learn more about that next week. And he was determined, actually, to find the Christ child, not to worship him, but to kill him. So Rosa de Reyes is a reminder that Christ was born into a fallen world to save us, to be with us. But not everybody was glad for that. Not everybody was going to welcome him. This Advent season, we're working our way through the first two chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, or as I've titled the series, the Nativity Gospel according to Matthew, those first two chapters. And our text today is Matthew 2, 1 through 12, which is the story of the wise men, or the Magi. This is the third of the Advent series that I've and the title today is Shepherd King. Where do we see the Gospel in this story? As I said last week in the the previous week, anytime you're opening your Bible and you're reading, look for that gospel story. Where is it that we see? So listen for it as we read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." Now when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So, anytime you read this story, it's a great story, isn't it? I mean, there's mystery in the story, there's... It's a great story, but anytime that you deal with this story, the question always comes up, so what exactly did those guys see in the sky? There's lots of conjecture about that, but and we don't really know for sure, and I don't. And by star means light in the sky, basically, right? It might not have been literally a star, or the other way to look at that is every light in the sky is some sort of star putting out light. So what they saw, some think, may have been the conjunction, the lining up in the sky of Jupiter and Saturn. This happened, actually, we know for a certainty that it happened three times in the year 7 BC. And you might say, 7 BC, well, that's 7 years before Jesus was born, so how's that kind of line up? Well, actually, Jesus wasn't born in the year zero. That's not calculated exactly right. We don't know exactly what year he was born, but we do know Herod was alive, King Herod, Herod the Great. And Herod, we do know for a fact, died in 4 BC. So we know Jesus had to have been born before Christ. That makes any sense, all right? As far as I want to follow that path. So 7 BC, that's probably pretty close. And if that's what they did see, although, again, we don't know for certain that is, then it would not be difficult to figure out how they would have interpreted it. Because these guys were astronomers and astrologers, kind of mixed into one, from Persia. And so what we know from ancient world records outside the Bible is that Jupiter was looked at as the royal planet, symbolizing royalty or a king. And Saturn had long been a symbol of Israel. So the conjunction of the planets lining up in the sky, giving the impression of one very bright star, would have meant to these guys the birth of a new king in Israel. And Jerusalem was the capital of Judea, so that's where they went to see this new king that was born. Now, they could have set out after the first conjunction of the planets, and then at the third time that it happened that year, it may have happened while they were actually in Bethlehem, sent there by Herod. There's a lot of conjecture in that. You know what we know? For some reason, these guys went to find this child. And we'll come back to that there at the end. Where do we see the gospel in this story of the Magi? Well, I think we see it in a number of places, but most clearly in the titles given to Jesus. There are two titles in this text that are applied to Jesus that are packed with meaning that reveal the gospel. Two revealing titles. The first is the King of the Jews. When the Magi ask Herod, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? And that was a disturbing question. Very disturbing for Herod because there was no newborn prince in his palace that he was aware of. And Herod and all the city was disturbed by these strange visitors and their question. Herod was a paranoid old man, scared of real and imagined enemies. He held an ever-tightening grip on his power and his position, determined to defend it at all costs, even at the even at the murder of some of his own sons. The city knew how vindictive and violent he could be, so the whole city was disturbed, and no wonder. Who knew what kind of violent reaction the old man was going to have to this threat of the birth of this child that at least some people thought was the Messiah, which means the one recognized true king. And everybody knew Herod was a pretender to the throne, wasn't the real deal. Now, it brings up another question, doesn't it? That title, King of the Jews. If this child's born King of the Jews, then why did the Magi make the journey to find him? I mean, they weren't Jews. They were probably Persians. In this story, Matthew seems to be making a statement that he's proclaiming that Jesus to be the true king, not only for the Jewish people, but for all people. Now, 33 years later, the Romans would identify him with a sign attached to his cross. And that sign in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so everybody could know who he was. And the sign was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Magi were Gentiles who came to acknowledge him as their king too. And what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means at least two things. I think it means very clearly, Jesus is not some tribal deity for a particular people group who can claim exclusive rights over him, as if one kind of people are the real people of Jesus. He's not the God of the West or the God of the East. He's not the God of the U.S. He's not the God of any other particular country. Exclusively, he is Lord of all. That's big. That's important. That's why we pray for churches in Cairo. That's why we pray for churches in Nigeria. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we treat other people as brothers and sisters in Christ wherever they come from. Second, if he is a king, to receive him as Savior and the forgiver of your sins, which we talked about last week, then we must also receive him and bow before him and acknowledge him as the ruler of our lives. This past Wednesday morning, I hosted a breakfast for some of the pastors in the community, and Father Craig from St. Elizabeth's Catholic Church, just right over there, was here. I like Father Craig very much, although it does seem odd to me as a Protestant to call somebody father who's half my age, but that's neither here nor there. But I really like him. I read his testimony, his personal testimony, how he came to faith in Christ online a couple of years ago. I was really touched by it. And so in our conversation at breakfast, I don't remember how we got around to this point, but he said Jesus has admirers and disciples. Many admire Jesus, like from a distance. They admire his life, they admire his teachings, which is nice, but nice doesn't go very far. To become his disciple is what we're called to do, which means to bow before him and acknowledge that he is our king. That means his agenda is more important than our own personal agenda. That prayer might be more about discovering his agenda for us rather than presenting our agendas to him. His life and teachings are not to be admired by his disciples, but followed. The gospel is the good news that we have a king worthy of our allegiance. Because not only is he called or given the title of king, but he is also given the title shepherd. The chief priests are sent off by Herod to find out where this Christ child's going to be born. Christ is kind of the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah. They mean the same thing, right? It's a title. So they want to find out where he's going to be born. And they come back and they tell Herod, well, we found this passage in the prophets, actually in the prophet Micah, and it says, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So when they go and read Micah, the prophet, they discover, and what's revealed to us by Matthew here, is that Micah combines the title ruler or king with shepherd to give us a picture of a very different kind of king. Matthew draws this striking contrast first between Herod and Jesus, and then a bit later between Caesar and Jesus. Herod was a tyrant who cared nothing for the people that he ruled. He was coercive, he was abusive, he was interested only in his position, in his power, and his wealth. Jesus, on the other hand, is given the title shepherd. He's a king, but he's also a shepherd. And we know well what that's about because, well, we've all memorized probably Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. To be a shepherd is to be intimately involved in the lives of the people that he rules and leads. He's not far away watching what's going on with sort of like a Superman vision. He, like a shepherd, he lives in the field with his sheep. He camps with us. He walks with us. God, your shepherd, yes, also your king, but your shepherd is closer than you think. Three things about the shepherd king that I think we need to keep in mind. Number one, he loves us. He loves us. Jesus was born to show us the love of God, the Almighty Creator of all things, who invites us to call upon Him as our Father. That sort of distant Creator, Almighty God, chooses to become very close to us and invites us to look upon Him like we would look upon a loving dad before asking anything of us. The King, who is our good shepherd, demonstrates his love for us. Terry, in the Advent lesson for the children, quoted that probably most well-known verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who's doing the acting here? Who's the mover in the verse? It's God. And what's he doing? He loves and he gives first. That's the kind of shepherd king that we have. One who loves. Second, he leads. If we go back to that 23rd Psalm, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He comes to guide us through this world in a way that will honor him and be a blessing, not just to us individually, but to all of those that are around us as well. And in order for that leading to happen, then Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. So, the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, you know, like, you know, with a whip or something. The shepherd leads the sheep. He walks in front, and they follow him. And when they get off track, he speaks their names, and they hear his voice. When we read the Bible, to some extent, it's about learning about God. That's true. But it's more than that, much more than that. It's about learning to hear the voice of God speaking into our lives. So to read, to memorize, to meditate on God's Word is to put the very words of God, of our Good Shepherd, into our hearts. And it's through those words that He guides us through life. So what kind of Good Shepherd do we have? He loves, He leads, and finally, He lays down His life. Back to John 10 in verse 11, the Lord says, Jesus Himself says, I'm the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The true shepherd isn't in it for his own profit. And you can tell the difference between a true shepherd and a false one when trouble happens, or when a predator appears. The false shepherd saves his own skin. Who cares about the sheep? I can always find some more, I suppose. The true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I like the way the Message translates that first verse of the 23rd Psalm, because it kind of clarifies it a little bit. In the Message it reads, God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. There is a sense that if God is truly my good shepherd, there's nothing that can diminish my life. I will lack for nothing essential to all that the good shepherd provides. Everything He intends for me to have. What God gives, no one can take away. And what would that be exactly? I mean, the reality is, in this life, we lose things. We can lose important things, things that are very dear to us. We can lose jobs. We can lose our health. We can lose loved ones. We can lose financial security. We can lose our homes. And there comes a point we lose our very lives, right? Many are grieving that today. But there remain certain gifts of our good shepherd that He will never withdraw and cannot be touched by anyone. His presence and His love. No matter what we think we can't live without, in the end, it will be God's presence and God's love that will shepherd us through the darkest shadow into eternal light. And that's all we need. A little girl once quoted the Psalm 23, verse 1 this way. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want." Now, and although she got the words kind of wrong, she got the message exactly right. If Christ is your shepherd, you will trust in Him. And we will learn to be content in His care. There are times we don't necessarily feel God's presence. There are times when we might question God's love, when we're confused. I suspect a little of that's going on in Cairo and Nigeria this morning. A little lamb may not be aware of the shepherd's presence watching over him. He may wander from the path, find himself isolated from the flock in a dangerous place, and yet the shepherd has his eye on him all along and is there to rescue him and bring him back to the safety of the flock, to the care of the shepherd. So what do we learn about our Shepherd King? He loves, He leads, He lays down His life. And so what's our response? It's that other question we're asking each week as we come back. Remember the three questions? Where do we see the gospel? What do we learn about Christ and from the names and titles given Him in Matthew's text? And third, how do we respond to this? Well, I think the Magi show us what the response is supposed to look like here. I think it's mostly pretty obvious. Our response, well, first it's to worship Him. They ask Herod, or tell Herod, "We saw a star in the east. We've come to worship Him." We worship as a way to give thanks and to bless and to glorify God. Worship is our attempt to bring God pleasure and joy. And the thing is, as we engage in it, we experience it ourselves. Now, here's a really great example for sports fans. I'm big on that. I'm over the top sometimes. according to my wife, way over the top. But when my sports team that I love is doing really well and I'm at the game, man, I am screaming and yelling and cheering. I'm going, you know, bonkers, nuts, because I'm over the top. I'm passionate about it, right? So I'm all in. And what am I doing? I'm glorifying my team on the field. I'm telling them how great they are, unless they're playing terrible, and then I'm telling them how, I may be saying something else. But when they're playing well, I'm all in. I'm cheering. And you know what that does? Why do we go to those games? Because it's fun. Because we all kind of buy in. We're all a part, in a way, of what's happening on the field or on the court. In some way, we identify with that. So worship can serve that way. The purpose is to give thanks, to glorify the God who has created us and loves us. And yet, as we do that, to lift up His name, we find ourselves carried up in that. It should be a lot like that. You're a child of God. And here's a gift God gives you. You have the ability of as a child of God to bring joy and glory and pleasure to God like nothing else He's created. We gather here every Sunday to be blessed, but even more, to be the one doing the blessing of our Lord God. We sing because 85 places in the Bible it tells us to sing. Singing is simply a way of expressing that faith, that joy, that love for God. The Magi sought out the infant Christ for one purpose, to worship Him. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't say, oh, by the way, while we're here, could you say a prayer for us? And, you know, I got in trouble back home. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't complain about anything. They came and they worshiped. That's all they did. Now, it's okay to ask for help, of course. It's good to ask for healing and provision. Jesus Himself invites us to ask. But there must be times when we approach the throne of grace with one purpose, with one thing in mind, and that's to worship Him, and Christmas might be one of those times. So what they do is they kneel down before Him and they worship Him. Second, you might have noticed, it's talked about a lot, they brought presents. They brought some gifts. They opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And there's lots written on what those three gifts mean, what they symbolize. But I don't want to talk about today. What I want us to focus on today is they brought gifts as a part of their worship. So this tradition of gift-giving at Christmas is learned from that act that the Magi did, engaged in. So it's a good thing to exchange gifts with family and friends. You know, that's fine. But we truly honor the Lord and celebrate His coming best when we give beyond that, when we give to those truly in need. And if you're not sure what to do with that, well, we have a Christmas Eve offering. And that offering is going to go to bless people in Kenya. It's going to build a school. It starts with preschool. And it's for people who need help with that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. So when we help people in trouble, we're giving a gift that blesses, that glorifies Jesus. That's why we do that. Oh, and there's a third thing they did, and this is what they did first, but I wanted to move it to last in the list. They worshiped, they brought gifts. And the first thing they do is they seek Him. Now, we don't know for certain what the Magi saw in the sky. We don't know that. We don't know how for sure that they came to interpret as a star pointing to the sign of a newborn King of the Jews. We're not sure about that. But we do know that upon seeing that sign in the heavens, they set out to find Him. Now, last night I finished a little autobiographical book that I've been reading the last month or so by Andrew Clavin. It's titled, and you learn everything you need to know in the title, The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Christ. the title caught my attention. And it's his story. There's some oddities in his story, but it's a good story of moving slowly from how this man moved slowly from atheism to agnosticism to belief in God to faith in Christ. He was almost 50, he says. And he says, when I had been seized by the startling conviction that I should be baptized. And the book is the story of how he arrives at that point through this, it's this twisting, turning, sometimes confusing journey that's filled with joy and heartache and what he came to recognize in his life as clear signs pointing to the reality of Christ. And the signs eventually help him come to an authentic faith in the living Christ. Don't ignore the signs. Don't ignore the signs. Don't miss the signs that God gives you that point to the reality of Jesus Christ, the Shepherd King. And if you followed him a long time and your faith's grown a little stale, look for signs reaffirming the Shepherd King. Open your eyes, open your heart, seek him. Now, the only ones threatened by the birth of Jesus were the ones with power and position who didn't think they had any need for a Savior. They were quite content with the status quo. Christ shakes up the status quo. He serves notice that through the Magi that Herod's days are numbered. And for those who need a Savior and find him, the response is joy, new hope, worship. And for those who don't think they need a Savior, the story sometimes causes fear. Sometimes people engage in violence. But most simply ignore the story. To ignore him, my way of thinking, might be the worst response of all. To fear him is to at least acknowledge him. Fear can be turned to faith, can lead to faith. Seek him, worship him, but don't ignore him. If we want Jesus to be our good shepherd, we must submit to him as our king. The one who came to be our Savior also comes to be our ruler. And we must abdicate the throne of our own hearts and become his servants. This is a king who is the Prince of Peace. He comes to you that you may have peace with God, peace of God within. This is a king worthy of our allegiance and our loyalty. If he is your shepherd king, then worship him. Bring him your gifts, your faith, your love. If you're somewhere on that twisting road of doubt, wondering, is the gospel story true? Pay attention. He's going to give you a sign. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for the story of the Magi and what we learn about faith. How they sought to find you. And when they found you, they wanted to do one thing, worship you. I pray we would respond to the gospel in the same way. That we would be eager to continue to seek you and know you. That we would worship you. And that we would be free in bringing our gifts to you to bless you. We pray, Lord God Almighty, that all of us will pay attention to the signs that point to the reality of Christ the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Now here's the blessing. This Christmas season, may the Lord give you a sign that the Shepherd King was born for you too. And may you heed the sign and seek him all the more. Amen.